I'm mindful of the class this morning. Brother Brad did a fine job talking about growth, things of that nature. And I was telling him that it's kind of what I had in mind to talk about today, but I planned this a month ago or so. And I'm not going to go over everything, but you'll see a little overlap probably as we go along here. And also, now in the passages that Brother Rudy read just a few moments ago, if you notice there in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, the topic there is about the things that God has set in order and prepared and given so that there might be growth, and how everything is to work together, of course, to that end. So let's talk about this subject of spiritual growth today. I think to myself, back whenever I first bought my, real good laptop, and I was fascinated by everything on it. I just couldn't believe the number of things that were present and all that it could do and how fast it could do it and everything. And over towards the lower right, there was a little indicator over there that looked like a battery. Well, I found out that it was the battery monitor. And it would tell you how much charge was in the battery. Handy thing when using a laptop that isn't plugged into a power source. And I thought to myself several times, now, wouldn't it be nice, maybe you don't think this, but I kind of thought it would be nice, if somewhere here on ourselves that we had a little monitor like this that showed us the strength of our faith, how much we've grown. Wouldn't that be something? I think if I had something like that, I'd be checking it periodically. I think I probably would be of such a nature, I'd almost be wearing it out, that kind of thing. Some others might think something like that might be a nuisance. I don't know. It would depend, wouldn't it? But here's the thing. It's very likely that there might be people who think that they're weak in the faith that might look at that monitor and find out they're really not. They are actually a lot stronger. And at the same time, there might be some folks who would look at that monitor and think to themselves, I ought to be all the way at the top on this. And then find out that they're not. Monitor might reveal what we expect and what we might not expect. And so something like that might be pretty good. But alas, we don't have anything like that. And it's almost impossible for one person to monitor another in their spiritual strength and things of that nature. How far have they grown? Again, and that might be relative. But now here's something I thought was interesting. I was reading something and ran across this word. Hadn't thought about it in a while. The word's deism. Now, the dictionary says that deism is a belief in a God who created the world and has since remained indifferent to it. In other words, God created all things, then all things were on their own. That's what deism is. And believe it or not, deism was a very popular point of view during the so-called Age of Reason, which primarily was at the end of the 18th century and then went on into the 19th century a little bit. How a view like this was determined to be reasonable, I think is anyone's guess. But there's a similar view among religious people today, and including members of the church, that one becomes a Christian and then you're on your own. Well, nothing is further from the truth. There's a passage such as, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. Now, James chapter 1 and verse 25 covers not only becoming a Christian, but also continuing or abiding, depending on your translation, in the faith afterward. James chapter 1, verse 25, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides or continues
by it or in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And then also, I think to myself, the passage, and we talk about maybe the one that comes to mind more than any other, we're going to use it as a text today, and that is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace. Simple, isn't it? So simple to say that. But then we recognize, yeah, it's simple to say that. Not very many words. Doesn't elaborate on a whole lot. And sometimes it's kind of difficult to do. It takes some effort, doesn't it? That's right. And as Brad's been pointing out in the Bible study, there's a lot of agricultural terminology used throughout the Bible when discussing continuing as a Christian. And we've been doing a good job of studying this. Now, Mark chapter 4, go there quickly. In Mark chapter 4, this comes on the heels of the parable of the sower. So it's almost like a follow-up to it, or additional to it, if you will. In Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the harvest time is not at the planting, nor is it at the growing time. The harvest comes when the crop has grown, when it's reached maturity. We all know that. You don't go out here and plant tomato seeds, you don't plant tomato seeds much anymore. If you're tomato plants, you don't go out there and put them in the ground and go in the house and the next day go out there and expect tomatoes. It's going to take a while. And then the fruit will appear on the tomato, and then it's got to ripen unto harvest. All taking time to do this. And growth as a Christian is the same. It's going to take a little bit of time. There's going to be some things involved to accomplish what we call spiritual growth. But I think sometimes we may get impatient. We may not want to wait. We may not want to put out the effort and the work involved. And somehow or another we expect it, I don't know, to be almost magical. And sometimes there isn't much patience involved. You know, I want to have spiritual growth. I want it right now. And I think also sometimes we might expect this of individuals who haven't been Christians very long and speak disparagingly of those who might be new in the faith. Well, they just really don't know anything. I've heard that kind of thing said about those who are new Christians. It's disparaging. I think it's kind of discouraging. I always think to myself, oh yeah, and you knew it all too right off the bat. Well, no, you didn't. You went through the process of growth, and others go through the process of growth, so let's give everybody a little bit of opportunity for that to happen. Now, growth also can be manifest in many forms. The one, though, that seems to overshadow all other is explained for us right there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and we understand that's focusing not on agricultural growth out in the field or in the garden. It's not talking about, you know, physical stature or anything like that. It's talking about spiritual growth in that passage. Exclusively. That's what it's talking about. So let's focus on spiritual growth this morning. Now the first thing, and this was kind of, we went over this a little bit in class, is that there's expectations of spiritual growth. And expectations on the part of individuals might differ. Yeah. Some folks, you know, if they had that little monitor on themselves they were looking at, they might be quite satisfied with whatever it is and think, I don't need any increase at all. But here's the thing. When we think about these expectations of spiritual growth, my expectation should be equal to God's expectation. Too many times we think, though, God will be satisfied with my expectations. No, sorry, that's not the way it works. God, who is the judge, think of him as like a judge judging plants or something like that at a fair or something of that. There's certain expectations that he has. And a person can take in something and think, oh, this will be the winner because I just expect it to be. Well, get ready for disappointment. That may be coming your way. And really, we ought to be happy about this and realize that God has laid out expectations, and that also not only my expectations should be equal to God's expectations, but they can be equal to God's expectations. But now, let's just look here at, turn to John chapter 15. We'll just look here at what God expects. In John chapter 15, it's talking about the vine and the branches. And then, you know, it talks also in there about producing fruit. Look at verses 5 through 8. Jesus says here, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, here we go now, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away as a branch, dries up, they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. Well, what is this? Here we go. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Well, what does God expect? He expects us to bear fruit. Expects us to bear much fruit. Now, that's the expectation. That's what we should be shooting for. Now, it never tells us exactly what level is enough and so on, so we shouldn't sit back and just decide on the basis of whatever we decide, our own personal choice, and how much we're going to do and other things like that, that this is it, that's what God expects, and then kind of sit back and take our ease. You know, kind of retire from the whole growth process. No, that's not the idea at all. I'm afraid sometimes our expectations are often less than that. And we don't have an idea, I want to produce much fruit. In other words, I just want to do as much as I possibly can do. And I need to get this out of my head, to glance around at everybody else and think, I want to be equal to this person or that person. How about just doing what you can do? Individually, personally. Work on that. And don't get the idea that, well, I can't possibly grow like this person over here and then just give up the whole thing. No, that's not it. Because all this growth is an individual thing. It's a personal responsibility, which we'll talk about in just a moment or two. Now, what happens is, when our expectations are often less than this, you go back to Mark 4, and we're going to look at the parable of the sower, just a couple of verses. Look at verses 18 and 19. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. Now watch. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enter in and choke the word, becomes unfruitful. Now me, when I look at this, and I see these things listed in verse 19. The worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. I look at those things and there's a word pops in my head every time. Distractions. That's right. Or how about this? External interests. That's right. Things that really, they're not really wrong in and of themselves. Unless they're choking out the word. And that's where the problem is. And you know what? Who's got control of those external interests? Oh, it's that preacher. No. Oh, it's the elders. No. Oh, it's the Bible study teacher. No.
Oh, it's my husband or wife. No. No, it's me, isn't it? I'm the one that's got the control over external interests and how much they will be a distraction to my growth. So again, we're down on the personal level. And we're given this information so that we can recognize that this happens and be willing and able to control it. In Titus chapter 3, we find something right there at the end of Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful." What's he saying there? Well, sometimes there's a failure to make much effort. That's really the underlying thing. You know, when he goes down through there, this is what our people need to do, but then so that they will not be unfruitful. Well, they fail to do this. They don't engage in good deeds. There's a pressing need, but we're not meeting it. And so then therein is the problem. So the expectation of spiritual growth, yes, that's something to consider. God expects it of us. And we should recognize the things that produce spiritual growth, but also those things that hinder it. And allow for those things properly so. The second thing is, spiritual growth is something that's required. Now, it's possible on a number of occasions in the Bible that it's implicitly stated. It means it's implied. It doesn't really get right to the point directly, but it's implied. For example, in the Great Commission, do we not know this, Matthew chapter 28, 19, 20? That you go into the world and you make disciples and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what? You teach them to observe what all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Amen. Well, you don't really find much in there about spiritual growth, but it's implied, you see. In that business of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, that's a part of growth. Surely we could recognize that's part of it. Sure it is. After all, they were baptized, they became disciples, you see, and then what? Well, they're taught to observe all commanded things. Well, that would be part of the growth process. Sure. Now, while it might be implicitly stated, there are places in the Bible where it is explicitly stated. In other words, it's just right there, just as plain as nose on your face. We looked at this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You know, that's a direct statement. That's the same as a command. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we find is that when we look at that passage and we think about this, grow in the grace and knowledge, these are the objects, you see, in the passage. But there's also a connection in those objects. There's a connection between knowledge and grace. They work together. They're not opposed to each other, but you know they're complementary to each other. So let's look at the connection of these for just a second here. 2 Peter, if you're still there, look at chapter 1. And then you might want to mark that because we're going to be back there in a moment or two. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, "As grace and peace be multiplied to you," watch, "in the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus and of Jesus our Lord." Now also, Colossians chapter 1, you go there and we'll take a look at verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing," or growing, "in the knowledge of God." So you got grace, you got knowledge is spoken of other places, not just 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And you see the connection of the two and how they work together? Sure, we can see that. But here's the thing, there's no increase in one without the other. There's not going to be an increase in grace without an increase in knowledge. There's not going to be an increase of knowledge without an increase in grace. So they're working together in the growth process. Now the third point we want to consider, and the last one, is that spiritual growth is a personal responsibility. And the last two words, I don't know if I can emphasize this enough. It's a personal responsibility. There is personal responsibility in the growth process. Too many times that's just left out. Too many times I think that somehow or another we think it's all just going to happen, and I'm not personally responsible in any of this kind of thing. I haven't done a whole lot of farming. Worked on farms when I was a kid. Helped my brother-in-law one time feed cattle all one winter. Had a hard winter. And so we had to provide all the feed for him. So what we did that winter, I think, might have been a little unusual because of the hardness of the winter. But the feeding process of the cattle was pretty well the same. They didn't feed them grain or anything like that. We fed them hay. And we'd had such a hard winter that they were in the lot where the manger was at, not out in the field. And my brother-in-law had square bales. So we'd take the square bales, we'd tear them apart, we'd go out to the manger, and we'd feed the cattle. We'd put it out there in the manger. You know, the cattle were personally responsible to come into the manger and eat it. I know you're all sitting there thinking, duh, right? I don't recall a time when the cattle didn't do that. They would come in there willingly, gratefully, and eat what we put out, the hay. If there had been a cow someplace that decided not to do that, cows being cows, I suppose they might, you know, do something like that. We could have took the hay out to the cow. I guess you could do that. Sure. Why not? But then you get it out there, you know, and it won't eat. What do? You pretty well can't ram the hay down its throat. Won't work. Oh, you guys sound like that horse being led to water thing? Yeah, about the same thing. Because there's a personal responsibility for the horse to drink the water and that cow to eat the hay. There's personal responsibility on the part of everybody who's a Christian. Me too. To have a hand in the growth process. And not just think it's all going to come my way. Someone's going to bring it to me. And then somehow or another somebody's going to get it into me. Rammed into me or it's going to come across by osmosis. Whatever. It doesn't happen that way. But sometimes we think that. We think I'm out of it completely. So, congregation has Bible classes. Why do we have Bible classes? I'd say for the purpose of spiritual growth. And included in the worship service, as God has said that we need to be involved in worshiping things, there is studying God's Word, hearing it preached. Why? That's for the growth process, isn't it? And then Wednesday night, you know, we have Bible classes. What are those for? For the growth process. Now, there's a personal responsibility, if you want to grow, to take advantage of these things. And some don't. We had a gospel meeting. Met every night all week. What's the purpose of the gospel meeting? Well, maybe we'll attract others, get some visitors, get a few ideas of folks you know that we could make contact with. And we did. But it's also for the members. For what? Well, for that growth process. That's what it's for. What happens when you stay away? Boycott or whatever it is. Whatever word you want to use. What about, oh, well, I think my monitor's all the way up there at the top on this. I don't need to go. Really. Maybe you better take a look. Again. And there's other things. And then it's not just that. But you know what? There's even more. How much time are we spending with the Word of God outside of those sources? Personally, now, on our own. Now, I recognize that there are people that do that, and there's I recognize also that there's some that don't do that. But here's the frustrating thing. Folks who don't take advantage of the opportunities for spiritual growth, you know, I don't know, come a third of the time or let whatever it is, and then spend very little time on their own with their personal time, and then come along and say, I'm not being spiritually fed. It rings a little hollow when someone says that. I'm sorry when things like that happen. But you know what? You kind of set the whole thing up yourself. And what are those two words there? Personal responsibility. Have you really been meeting that? That's something to really consider. So what this is, it's really a matter of personal choice, you know. What you decide to do, all I can do or all anybody can do is kind of point out to someone, you know, how spiritual growth is achieved. Brad was doing that in Bible study this morning. I'm doing that now. I'm sure that there have been others in different situations that have tried to do this. Maybe just in a word or two, whatever it is, we're trying to point out it's a matter of personal choice. Now, I mentioned keeping your finger there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn there again. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, there are lots of places where we're told about spiritual growth. We saw it in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 5 through 11, here is another place where we're told how to grow. Those aren't the only two places. We had one read for us in the reading, and we're going to look at a few things in this one here. That's what we got time for. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, would we say growing instead of increasing? Could we substitute that word in there? And would it change anything? It wouldn't change a thing. Okay. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This is something that takes place voluntarily. And I think that we see that in there. So it's something that's a personal responsibility. Peter's telling them how to grow. It needs to be done voluntarily. You're going to make a choice. And you add this to your faith. Not as a group, but as individuals in membership of a group, perhaps, of course, but also realizing that there's a personal responsibility in here for these things. And you add these things to your faith. Now, you don't add them all at one time in one day, I dare say. Perhaps that then these things might be added, you know, in different measures. There might sometimes... Well, this you're getting somewhere with this particular point, or that one, or however there is in that listing. But all the time, all of these things are growing. And we're making an effort to get these things to grow. We want to see that monitor come up, so far as our spiritual strength is concerned. But notice here in verse 5, and this is interesting here, it says, giving all diligence. You know, the word that's translated as diligence here and other places in the New Testament comes from a word in the Greek language that means literally to make haste. And you know what it is to make haste, you know? It means somebody's in a hurry. What's somebody do when they're in a hurry? Ever been in a hurry to do something? You kind of speed up. What are you doing when you speed up? You're giving it a little more what? Energy. You kind of shift your focus to this because I'm in a hurry, and the distractions, you know, they kind of fade away, back off just a little bit. They're still there, but now it's altogether different relationship. And also now, and I've been in a hurry a time or two, and you can ask Martha, if I'm in a hurry for something, I'm liable to be, I'm going to use the word enthusiastic here. I want everything out of the way, clear it out, you know. And I'll be pretty well barking out instructions about how to make this, you know, one direction. Make haste. Diligence. Now, that's it. Now, giving all diligence. Is that what we're doing? In adding these things and growing? Giving all diligence. See, we're doing everything we can. That's what he says we need to do. But then in verse 10, after saying that in verse 5, here's what I think is really interesting. And you think, okay, I got a grip on this, you know, about giving all. How about this? Be even more diligent. Wow. Uh-huh. Maybe it's the idea there of well, you're doing this much, and well, now you know what, you can do a little more. That's how that works, isn't it? You can do just a little bit more. You know, too many times we want to back off when things are still just a little bit comfortable, if you will. We'll want to go so far and not any more than that. My son broke his arm one time when he was, I remember now, 7 or 8 years old. Broke it just right above the elbow. Had it there in a cast. It was like this, you know, for 4 or 5 weeks. It made him a little lopsided, but after he adjusted for that, not much had changed or anything, except for catching a ball. He couldn't catch a ball like that for nothing. Got the cast sawed off. He comes home. He's walking around for a day or so with his hand like this. Still got it like that. Why don't you straighten that out, Daniel? Go ahead and straighten that out. No, he said, I can't. It's just too much. I said, give her a try. And there he was, you know. I'm sure he thought a little bit of discomfort, and he quit. I just can't do it, Daddy. I can't straighten it out. I said, okay. I said, now, we're going to be playing baseball in a couple months. I said, let's put a glove on that hand, and you run around out there. He played shortstop. He's a pretty good ball player. Run out there in the shortstop with your hand like that. Oh, there's a ground ball. How's that going to work? Oh, there's a pop fly. I said, you might get some of them. I guarantee you if there's a line drive coming your way, that hand like that ain't going to help you much. I said, have you thought about that? He sat there, and boy, he was looking at me. His eyes were getting narrow, you know. And when I left his room, he's in there like this. Well, I mean, he was really, and 4 or 5 days, he could straighten that thing out and work it fine. You know what? He got to a point, and he thought, I'm giving diligence here to it. Well, now I give even more diligence. Didn't think it was possible, did you? But you can. Well, we're giving all diligence, and we think we're giving it our best shot. But you know what? We might just not be. We think we are. And he says there, be even more diligent. Reconsider it. Examine yourself is the idea. Maybe you can do better. And most of the time, we can. Now, how about this? Make your calling election sure. Whose job is that? To make my calling election sure. That's mine. That's yours. Personal responsibility to do this. And then what else do we see? In verse 11, he says, if you do these things, it's up to you. It's up to you. All a matter of choice. Here's how to grow. Voluntarily. But you got to do it. There's some personal responsibility in here. Now also, the end of all this in verse 11, where it talks about the entrance into the eternal kingdom, etc. That's a result of choice and effort and hard work. So that's something that we really need to consider. Now also, in the idea of personal responsibility, a couple more passages here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3.
We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Well, their love is growing, that's right. But you see also that their faith is growing because it's greatly enlarged. It has grown to get greatly enlarged, is the point. So there's commendations for this kind of thing. And God takes notice of this. Don't think He's not seeing when these kinds of things are done. Now, here's another thing. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 with me. This is the last passage. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Growth or the lack of it is going to be judged individually. That's right. On the judgment day, we're not going to be able to point the finger everywhere else. It's not really going to matter, is it? I wonder what it'd be like when you appear before the great white throne. There stands the judge of all. And he says, how have you grown? Well, you know, I could have done better if it hadn't been for that preacher. No. I'll take care of that preacher, whether he's been good or bad. How about you? What have you done? That's what I asked you. Well, I could have done a whole lot better. But you know those elders? I'll take care of those elders. They're going to have to stand right there too. I didn't ask that. I asked what you've done. Well, we would pass the buck. Because it says now, again, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. It's a personal responsibility as to how we're doing with this monitor on the strength of our faith and how we've grown. Now, what we learned earlier, turn your song to the song been selected, please. We learned earlier in Mark that there's the seed. Well, that would be the word of the gospel. Then along comes the blade, and you know how that is. You know it appears. It's the sprout. That grows, continues to grow, and then comes the head, and then the full grain in the head. And even today, there may be a need to begin this process. And you begin this process through obedience to the gospel by receiving the seed, the Word of God. Is there one here today that would like to do that? That you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you would repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized this day? Is that what that's your desire? And then you enter into that growth process when you do this. Right off the bat. And then continue in it. To one day hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. If we can help you to do that, this is the right time. This is the right place. If you have a need, please come all together. We sing the songs been selected.